Good to see all of you here tonight. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. This is a continuation of this morning. We're going to go to John chapter 4. So this morning, I'll do this kind of quickly. This morning, we talked about the teacher and the gift. The teacher and the gift. We read in the book of Exodus about the manna that fell in the wilderness and how the Lord as a teacher was using the gift in order to teach his people, and about the grace, the amazing abundance of grace that he pours out upon his people. And in the very last of the scripture that we read this morning, we didn't talk about it, but it says that God told Moses to take a pot of the manna and to lay it up before the testimony. And I'll repeat that phrase, to lay it up before the testimony, that it would be a witness to all generations, that it would be a perpetual witness to the generations to come. So let me very quickly explain what that is. What is the testimony? The testimony is the law of God in the Ark of the Covenant. The law of God on the tablets of stone in the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember, at the time that this is taking place, there are the tablets of stone with the law of God in the Ark. At this time in history, God says, I want you to add something inside the Ark. I want you to put a pot of manna. It will never go bad. It will never spoil. And so it was to remain there with the law of God as a testimony to God's faithfulness to his people. In later years, let me do this very quickly. Do you remember the story where some people in the camp of Israel challenged the leadership of Israel, Aaron and Moses and different ones? But there's one particular place where it is Aaron that is the subject or the object of the challenge, his authority, his word. And so Moses tells Aaron to bring his staff, his rod, and then to get all of the 12 leaders, the 12 fathers of the children, the tribes of Israel, each one to bring their staff, their rod. Now, this staff is a dead piece of wood. It's been polished by handling and using so much. It's a walking stick, and it is also symbolic for a patriarch in Israel. Many times it has inscriptions. It's like a calendar with events and important things inscribed on it. So Aaron's rod, as the authority that God has given him and the 12 tribes of Israel, the authority that God has given the leaders of those tribes, they bring all of their rods, and God says, now lay them in the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant overnight. If you remember, the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies is where the presence of God was manifest, and directly over the tabernacle was the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And it basically extended into the tabernacle, and you had the glory, the manifest Shekinah glory of God. So the presence of God was manifest there in the Holy of Holies. And so they took those rods and they laid them up before the testimony, before the Ark, before the law of God, overnight. And when they went in the next morning and brought them out, Aaron's rod had put forth buds overnight, had sprouted, had put forth blossoms, and produced almonds. It was an almond branch. And so it produced fruit overnight. And it was a display of God's authority that was resident in Aaron as a leader over Israel. But it was a display of the power of God to bring forth life out of something that was dead. It was actually a foreshadowing of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, to bring out of something dead, to bring forth something that is life, filled with life, and not only filled with life, but gives life. It is bringing forth fruit. And all that is important, so I wanted to go ahead and be sure that you understood this context here. So actually, I told you wrong. Keep your place in John. We're going to go to Hebrews first. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 5 just reiterates what was done with the pot of manna. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. We also call it the holy place, not the most holy place or holy of holies, but the holy place. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. So now I want you just to picture this. I want you to learn these things, and I want you to get it into your heart tonight. This presence of God that was manifest in the Holy of Holies was manifest over the ark, and within the ark as a testimony were these three things. You remember this morning, just one more thing from this morning. You remember this morning that as long as they stayed where the glory was, they followed the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, as long as they stayed where the glory was, where the presence of God was, then there was supply. There was God's blessing. There was manna. When they went outside of the camp every morning, there was God's provision, His grace, His provision for them. He fed them by His own hand. And so they found manna. And it's actually pictured here for us, because in the Holy of Holies there was the presence of God, and in the ark there were these three things. And I bring them to you again in order to take it a step further. There was the law. And what is the law but the perfect word of God? All of God's word is His law. Yes, this was the law of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, but that was God's beginning of His law to man. It was His perfect word, His perfect direction. It was actually His perfect will codified, written, so that it would be given forever to man. Let's keep these in mind. So we've got the law, which is the perfect word of God to all His people. And then we have the pot of manna. The manna represents the perfect will of God for us individually. We'll see why in a moment. It has to be personally eaten. You know, the whole camp didn't go out and as one mouth, I know it sounds silly, eat the food. Every person had to choose individually to do the will of God, to receive it, to go out, to take the manna, to eat it. It was a personal thing between each person and God. So you've got the law, which is God's perfect word to His people. And then you've got manna, which represents their personal response to the will of God, the perfect will of God. And then you have the rod that budded, which represents the perfect work of God. Because the work of God cannot be accomplished through human effort. The work of God has to be accomplished through the life-giving power of the resurrection of the Lord. So this rod represents the perfect work of God. It's filled with life. It is something that was dead, and it was brought to life. And as I said, it represents the resurrection. So all three of these things are there laid up in the presence of God. Where His presence is, where His presence is, there is His perfect word. Where His presence is, there is His perfect will for each one of us, to us, individually and personally. And where His presence is, there is a work to be done. That work must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to have the life of God in it. So in John chapter 6 now, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, I want to begin to tie the new covenant into this and talk about this deeper truth of the manna. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves. Remember, he had just fed the 5,000. Because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Here we're talking about bread that is not earned through human labor. And here he's talking about the works of God. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, speaking of himself. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father. Soak all of this in. It's going to all tie together in a moment. The will of him who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. A little bit further. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. We talked about that this morning. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father, speaking of himself. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now they're really getting upset, because he says, eat my flesh. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, he makes it worse. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Maybe you've read that and you kind of know what it means, but it still just doesn't sit exactly right. Then we're going to see what he's saying tonight. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. How many times can he say it? I am the bread that came down from heaven. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So a lot of scripture there. But Jesus brings all this out, that he is the living bread and everything that we just read. And whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood will live. And the people were appalled. The Jews, who were commanded never to eat meat with the blood in it, considered what he was saying to be blasphemy. And people have struggled with it. Some have ever since, because that's why the Catholics, if you look at how the Catholics take communion, and they have come up with the Mass in order to try to, they think, to listen to this scripture, they believe that when the priest holds up the bread and the cup, that it becomes the literal body of Christ again, and it becomes the blood of Christ. And yet the people only partake of the bread and ignore the blood of Christ. It's a bloodless communion. And yet they're believing that they're eating the literal flesh of Christ. What a horrid thought. Turn backwards a little bit further to John chapter 4. Jesus is coming to the woman in Samaria. You know, these were people who were of mixed race between the Jews and pagans. And the Jews would have nothing to do with them, called them dogs. But Jesus said he had to go there, because God had an appointment for him with a woman at a well. So in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. This is after Jesus' encounter with her. Went her way into the city and said to the man, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now listen to this little incident. It's going to all relate. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat." And if you're reading the King James, it says, "I have meat." But that word in the language in the New Testament in the Greek doesn't mean meat as in an animal. It means food. It just literally means food. "I have food to eat of which you do not know." What a strange statement. "I have food to eat of which you do not know." See, he's still teaching. He was teaching thousands of years before in the wilderness. He's teaching them here. Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food," underline this, "my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Just keep remembering what we've already said. Laid up in the Ark of the Covenant was the perfect word of God, the perfect will of God for every individual, and the life-giving way in which the work of God was supposed to be finished. Do not say, "There's still 4 months," and then, do you not say, "There's still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest." Then he goes on and talks about reaping of the harvest. Now, understand, and you know this, no one, the disciples and no one else, ever literally ate the body nor drank the blood of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, what we just read, what did Jesus say his food was? Not that he never ate literal food, but he was teaching. He was saying that I have a hunger. There's a hunger within me. We use that word sometimes for food. We use it for other things as well. I hunger for something. I have a passionate hunger. I hunger, Jesus said, to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. I hunger to do the will of the Father, to finish his work, to satisfy and please him. Back to the ark for a moment. In the ark there was the law, which was the word of God, the testimony. Jesus is also the living word of God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us and lived in our midst. So Jesus is the Word of God. In the ark there was the pot of manna. I said it is the perfect will of God for his children. First, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who eats of this manna," speaking of himself, "will live." And there was the rod that budded. Remember again, the rod was dead. But when it was put in the Holy of Holies, Aaron's rod, it resurrected and it brought forth life. Jesus does the works and the will of the Father. All three of these things are represented in him. He does the work. He is the living word. He does the works. And he does the will of the Father. And it is done through his own supernatural life, eventually demonstrated in in his own resurrection, laid up in a tomb 3 days and three nights, and then coming forth in resurrection power. The Bible says that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that word life in the Greek is zoe, which means the uncreated life of God. Animals have a different life, and you're born with a different natural life, a different word in the Greek. But when you're born again, you receive the zoe, life of God. It's uncreated. It is eternal. It is Christ coming to live within you, bringing his life within you. It is supernatural. It is the eternal life of God. Now the Bible says, we're not going to turn there, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit has the mind of Christ because he is the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says. We have the mind of Christ. How many of you would agree with me tonight that a lot of times we don't think like we have the mind of Christ, and we don't act like we have the mind of Christ? But it is there. It's resident within us. Just as a seed that is deposited in the ground has everything within it, it's going to bring forth a whole stalk of corn. We have the mind of Christ deposited by the Holy Spirit within us. We have the potential to have Christ's thoughts on everything, to know the perfect word of God to us, to know the perfect will of God for our own lives, and to know the particular work of God that he's called each one of us to do. Do you believe tonight that God has a work for each one of you to do? Yes? He has a specific work for each one of you to do. We have the mind of Christ. Jesus' driving force was his passion, his hunger. The driving force in Christ was his hunger towards the Father, to please the Father, to do the Father's will. And in that, he received his strength, his direction, his momentum, his motivation, everything that kept him going. He hungered for the Father. There's a pattern here, if you follow me and if you really think on this. Jesus hungered for the Father, and the Father fulfilled the hunger of Jesus. Satisfied the Lord, and the Lord, the Father, was satisfied because of the Son. So let's just say for a moment that Jesus ate of manna also. Just allow me a moment of liberty just to make a point here. Jesus' manna that he ate was the Father's will, the Father's word, and to do the work of the Father. He said, this is the food that I have that you don't have. Speaking to his disciples, you don't know of it yet. There's a food that I hunger. It is something that is a passion of mine. It's a hunger of mine. It is to do the will of the Father, to do the work of the Father, according to the word of the Father, which was resident within him because he was the living word of God. He hungered for the Father. Jesus' manna was that he ate the food, the supernatural food of God, the word and the will of the Father, and satisfying the Father in the word. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. His hunger was satisfied by the Father. He hungered and thirsted after the will and the work of the Father, and he was satisfied. And so I'm asking you tonight, not out loud, but for what? Really think on this tonight when you put your head on your pillow. For what do you hunger? What is the food that you're always craving? What is it that drives you? What is the passionate hunger of your life? Does it have anything to do with the word, the will, and the work of Jesus? Jesus ate the manna of the Father to satisfy the Father. We eat the manna, which is Jesus Christ's will and his word and his work. Do I hunger after the word? Which means that I hunger not just after this. I could have done a whole message tonight, which you probably heard before, about Jesus saying, I am the manna, and he's the living word. And so this, we need our manna every day. Is that true? We talked about that. We need our word from God. We need our devotional time. We need to feed on the word of God every morning. Beloved, it's deeper than that. That's true, but it's deeper than that. Mm-hmm. Only Jesus himself, the living word, can satisfy us. That's where it has to not be words on a page. It has to be the reality of Christ. It is important, and I will tell you, I've been very transparent with all of you. Probably the hardest thing for me, and it's a shame in ministry, is that daily devotion. When you're in ministry, there's so many things, distractions and things that pull at you. And then I have, you know me, I have talents and things that also pull at me. And that being focused in the Word of God is not my bent. It has to be what I yield, where I yield myself. And I'm always rewarded when I do. But what I'm saying is, you'll hear people say, and this could have been the direction tonight, you can't be satisfied with yesterday's word. You can't be satisfied with yesterday's manna. That is absolutely true. But beloved, what if you were put in prison tonight and you didn't have this Bible? You have a reservoir within you where you have fed upon the word of God. And it's not that it's okay to have yesterday's manna, but that reservoir, every day that you don't have this written word, that reservoir is still there for the Holy Spirit to draw up and bring fresh manna to you, to give you from his word that's already within you what you need for that moment. That's not to take away from continual and future study of the word of God. But I wanted you to see tonight, it is about Jesus himself, and it is about hungering for him. Not wanting to put a wall up between you and him, but hungering for him so there's nothing between you and who he is, as the word of God satisfies your heart. So think tonight about that for which you hunger. Is it the word which is Christ? And is it the will of God? The older I get, the more I'm asking all the time, Lord, I don't want to waste any time. I want to know that I'm in the center of your will. I want to know, is there further direction, you know, whether it's for this church or for me personally, whatever it is, but I want to know that I'm pleasing you and carrying out the work of the Lord, that will is the thing that satisfies me. To know that I'm doing the will of the Lord and that I'm doing the work of God. So is he really who you hunger for? Is he your manna? Is he your manna? For each one of us, the Bible says there is a work prepared for us from the foundation of the world. This is really interesting. So turn with me to Ephesians. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. How many of you have memorized that in the past? Mm-hmm. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How many thousands, and if not hundreds of thousands or millions of Christians have memorized that important thing that we just read, but not the rest? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Multitudes take the first part of that verse, I'm saved by faith and not by works, so I don't have to do any works for God. No, the works don't save you, but you were created unto good works. And the Lord has a work for you that was in his mind and thought before the foundation of the world. Can you even fathom such a thing? Before the world was ever formed, God already knew you in his mind, already had a plan for you and had a work laid out for you. How important it must be for us to seek him to know what that work is. There are several places where Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My manna is to do the will of him who sent me. In the book of Hebrews, the book of Psalms is quoted where David is speaking in advance as a prophetic word, as though he is Christ speaking. And he says, I come to do your will, O God. That's what Jesus said. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm going to show you something. We're almost to the end, but this goes back to that thing about eat my flesh and drink my blood. What does that have to do with the work and the will and the word? So Jesus is the living word of God, and his food is to do the will of the Father and to do the work of the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, though all through his ministry he said, I have food you don't know of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now it is intensified. In the garden he says, O Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And what is that cup? What is that cup but the cross? The shedding of his blood on the cross. In fact, at the Passover supper, just before that, he's taken up the third cup of the Seder supper, the Jewish Passover supper, the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he says, this is my blood. Drink all of it. This is my blood shed for the remission of sin. In Gethsemane, he says, if this cup cannot pass from me, and if I must drink it, then may your will be done, O Lord. Jesus' food, I'm summarizing for a second. Jesus' food, his hunger, is the embodiment of the Word, the Father's Word, the Father's will, and the work of the Father. But to fulfill it required the crucifixion of his flesh. To totally satisfy the will of the Father, do the work of the Father, be obedient to the word of the Father, he had to go to the cross. He had to lay down his flesh and be crucified. So let's return in our thoughts for just a minute. Jesus told the multitudes, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or else you have no part in me. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, and we cringe and say, what does he really mean? And the Jews couldn't handle it. And so a whole multitude, the majority, turned away from him that way and stopped following him. He asked his few disciples, he said, are you going to go away also? Because the flesh, those who couldn't handle it, those who couldn't understand it, those who couldn't receive it from him, the flesh, meaning our natural man, our carnal mind, our old nature, the flesh cannot receive the things of God. You remember we've quoted that before from 1 Corinthians. The natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God. It cannot receive the things of God. They are given spirit to spirit. So the Jews couldn't handle it because the flesh can't receive the word of the Lord, cannot comprehend the things of God. So many turned away. But when we understand this was an invitation, this was an invitation to the Lord, who is our manna, to eat his flesh. So what is he saying? To eat his flesh means to hunger, to do his will, and to be only satisfied with him. My will is to do the will of him who sent me. That is the food. Eat my flesh means to be consumed with the will of God and the word of God for your life. He is the manna. He is the will of God for you individually. To drink his blood is to remember that if you're going to hunger for him, and if you're going to do his work, you're going to hear his word, be obedient, and do his work to please him, then you must allow the crucifixion of the flesh nature. You have to go to the cross. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. To drink his blood is to share in the cup of suffering of the cross. In fact, Jesus asked his disciples, he tells us what all of these things mean. He says, are you able to drink of the cup of which I am going to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm going to be baptized? He had already been baptized. This was his baptism of suffering. Are you willing to follow me to the cross? And then spiritually he applies it to our lives as Christians. Are you willing? This is what it means. Are you willing to die to self, that you might receive the word, the perfect word of the Lord, and that you might fulfill his will for your life? You must eat of his flesh, take in his will, his word, and you must identify with him in crucifixion, die to self, and choose the will of God. Can you identify with the Lord in his death For us, the crucifixion of the flesh nature means that you cannot do the will of the Lord unless you die to self. The old hymn of the church says, "Are ye able," said the Master, "to be crucified with me?" I believe that there is change coming to the church, and I've talked about this, and I do not believe that we're going to miss it. I believe there's a change coming to the church where God's people are consumed with Him as manna, with Jesus being their manna. They're not consumed with programs and all manner of things that are not directly related to the will of God. They're consumed with Him. The church may go into a wilderness experience just like the Israelites did, but the Lord will provide for them physically and spiritually. He will provide manna. He will give us Himself, and we will be satisfied with Himself. And every person in here will know that they have a work to do for the Lord. Instead of spinning our wheels and wasting so much of our time, you know the true church? You know what the true church is about? I'm teaching here tonight something, and that is a role in the church, the role of teacher. There is preaching ministry and there's teaching ministry. But what does Paul say? He says that when you all come together, how is it that one of you has a word, another has a prophecy, another has a song, another has gift of tongues, and someone else interprets? Not in some order that everybody already knows, but as the Holy Spirit leads. And not in some far-out fanatical way where you think, wow, I don't think the Lord's in this, but you'll know that the Lord's in it. Because what He is speaking is His perfect will, His perfect word, and it resonates with the Spirit of God within you. And it's not about formality, it's about hunger. I think sometimes when I talk about house churches and I talk about the future, it really throws some people for a loop. But let me ask you, when you stand before the Lord and you can just see it all clearly, what would you rather look back and see? Would you rather look back and see some people who did a pretty good job of, yes, receiving the word of God and loved the Lord, but maintained a certain order and a certain style and a certain way, and most of the people came and watched and listened? Some grew, some received the word, and some were growing, but still perhaps weren't walking in the work that they were created to do? Would you rather be able to look back and say, wow, in that little gathering, God used me. And His presence, it was like being laid up in the Holy of Holies. And we were those dead rods, Aaron's rods. But every time we came together, fruit came forth, life came forth, and we went away transformed, having beheld the glory of God in the place. I think it all comes down to what do we really want, which then begs the question again, what do you hunger for? If I'm wrong, or if you think I'm wrong, search the Word of God and see what the church in the New Testament was like. See what it was like when they came together and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and the place was shaken. See what it was like when they came together and everyone had something to offer in the service. See what it was like when outsiders came in, as Paul talks about in Corinthians, and they were so shaken that they fell on their knees praising God, because even though they have not known God, they are aware that God is in the place and that He's speaking to them. If there's even a little bit of hunger for that in you, nurture it. Nurture it. Let it grow. Are you able to drink the cup of which He says that He would drink? Are you able to put down your own ideas and opinions and say, I will only be satisfied with the perfect word, the perfect manna that gives me direction and life, the perfect will of God to reveal the work that the Lord wants to do in me and through me, that I might finish the work for which He sent me? Last thought goes back to our picture that we began this morning. Picture the Israelites in the wilderness. How was the manna collected? All we can do is picture this in our mind's eye as we see the multitudes going out into the desert. Where was it? It was on the ground. It was down low. Most people were probably on their knees. On their knees, crawling around, raking the manna off of the surface into their baskets. At the very least, they were stooped over as low as they could go in order to receive what the Lord had for them. And beloved, if we want what the Lord has for us, if we want Jesus as our manna, it means that we're going to have to humble ourselves, and we're going to get it on our knees. And we're going to get it stooped over, not walking in pride, but walking in humility towards one another and towards the Lord. This week, I'll be leaving Tuesday, but my prayer for you is that every day there'll be a dissatisfaction, that you'll begin to say, I'm not satisfied. And I'm not going to be satisfied until I'm receiving manna, until I'm embracing Jesus, and I'm hearing His perfect word from me. And I know that I'm participating in and doing His perfect work. Amen? Amen. We pray.